January 19th, we are 19 days into this brand new year of 2020. And honestly, some of us are already wishing for a do-over in some things. There may already have been a conversation you were having with somebody that you loved and care about, and it went south. And you are like, 19 days into this new year, I'm already wishing that there could be a do-over in that conversation. Or maybe you wish for a do-over, and instead of eating that fourth piece of pizza, you would have stopped at number three. It would have been a wise move, and you are already wishing, you know, if I just had a do-over in that area. Well, I came across something as I was wandering through a store the other day, and it's kind of old school, but I think you might be able to relate to it. It's the old-fashioned correction fluid, and we're going to put a picture up on the screen for you, and it's for when you are writing something out and you make a mistake and you can white it out and then you can write over top of it again. Or if you are ancient, like I am getting to be ancient, you can remember using this on a typewriter. Can any of you remember that? Yeah, where you make a mistake and you white it out and then it's all fresh and clean and you can start over again. What cracked me up about this one is this, and we have a picture for it there. It says, this is for large mistakes. And I'm thinking, that doesn't even come close to dealing with some of the mistakes that I have made in my life. I mean, all of us have these moments, these situations. Regret is a universal experience. And so, wouldn't it be great if there was something, literally, there was something that you could go to a store and buy, and it would cover up the mistakes of your life, and according to this, it would be fast dry, it would give smooth coverage, and you could start fresh again? If there was a product like that that could deal with our regrets, they wouldn't be able to keep it in stock. Because every single one of us have regrets that we deal with in our life. We have mistakes. The human condition means that we are going to be dealing with some of the difficult stuff of life. Now, some of our regrets are not that big of a deal. They're really not that big of a deal. In fact, they're a little humorous. Like the regret of using coconut flour pizza crust to make a pizza. A huge regret. There are not many ways you can ruin pizza. That's one. That's one. I told the first service that a simple way to describe how bad it was worse than fruitcake. And I'm serious. It was bad news. Or maybe when you accidentally use cayenne pepper instead of cinnamon when you're baking an apple pie. A little regret. Weird new flavor, but it's not that big of a deal. Or maybe you have regret, like I do, of being a Detroit Lions fan for my whole life. It's a regret, but it's not that big of a deal. It's not life-altering, but I wish I would have cheered for somebody else when I was a little kid and all the way through. Or maybe there's a regret that looks like pausing for more than 5 seconds when your spouse steps out and says, honey, how does this look? And you pause just for a little too long before you respond. And that regret can mushroom into something big, can it? All of us have these moments. Some of them are dumb mistakes. Some of them are really not that big of a deal. But there are other regrets that we would not ever laugh about. There are regrets that cause deep anguish and pain in our heart and in our soul. There's a website that's called secretregrets.com. It's a place where people who don't feel like they can talk to anybody else can post anonymously a regret. And some of those are just absolutely gut-wrenching. Like the woman who posted the regret and said, I regret that I married my husband 3 weeks ago. I should have never walked down the aisle. Or the regret that says, every waking moment of my life, and even when I'm sleeping, I regret that I had an opportunity to go to USC for screenwriting, and I didn't take the risk. And I've regretted it my whole life. Or the regret that says, I regret not telling people how that person hurt me, because now they're doing it to other people, and I feel like it's my fault that they weren't stopped. There are some regrets that are just absolutely gut-wrenching, stuff that affects us deep inside of our soul. Regret is a universal emotion. And so if you are here this morning and you have some little bitty regrets, or you have massive regret, I want you to know that you are in good company. Because all of us in our life, we can look back and we can say, man, that was a dumb decision or a dumb choice, or I wish I could take those words back. Some of us look back and we just see absolutely sinful stuff that we've done. And we're like, man, what was I thinking? What was I doing? I wish I could go back. I wish I could do it all over again. If I could, I'd never make those same kinds of choices or decisions again. And some people have big regrets, some people little regrets, some people just move on from it, some people dwell on it and rehearse it and rehash it in their life over and over and over again. But we are starting this series that I believe is going to make a huge difference in the way you and I live our lives, even in light of our regret. We are going to figure out how, with God's help, we can take the parts of our life that didn't turn out quite like we wanted them to, and we can begin to refresh and repaint and rework and experience something new in Jesus. Oftentimes when we think about regret, and psychologists tell us that the regret often fits into one of three categories. And so I want to just share those with you real quickly this morning. There is the regret of action. The regret of action that we often face in our life. And this is pretty simple to understand, pretty simple for us to get a hold of. Regret of action is when you and I do things and we immediately wish that we wouldn't have done it. Or later on, we wish that we wouldn't have done it. We say words, and the minute that the word comes out of our mouth, we wished we never would have said it. Lies that we've told. Relationships that we've torpedoed. Dumb choices we've made. Anger that we have unleashed, money we've blown, time that we've wasted, addictions that we've fed. Those are some regrets of action, things that we've done. We've brought it on ourselves. We've caused it. And you probably could name more regrets that fit into that category than any other that we're going to talk about. But there are a couple of more categories. Another category of regret is regret of inaction. Regret of inaction. And that, of course, is just the opposite of action. Regret where you and I realize that we missed the opportunity. We should have said the words, and we didn't say them. We left love unexpressed. We withheld forgiveness. We didn't do something that we should have done. And now, looking back, we regret it. We wish that we would have taken the action. We wish we would have done it. Researchers tell us that in the short term, most people can name more regrets of action, but in the long term, people who have lived lots of years, when they look back at their life, what they regret most is the things that they didn't do. Regrets of inaction. There's one final category that I want to mention to you, and it's a unique category. We're just going to call it regrets of reaction. Reaction. And what we mean by it is simply this: there are regrets that we face in our life that were not our fault. Things were done to us or things happened to us. And the way that our life has moved from that point is sort of a reaction to that. And so we live with regret, wishing that that thing would have never happened to us. And some of those regrets, they might look like betrayal that we've experienced, or an illness that we got. We had no control over it, but this illness, disease, infected our body. Or abuse that we took, somebody else did to us. Or rejection that we felt. It's changed our life, it's impacted us, and we look back on it and we think, man, if that wouldn't have happened, if only that wouldn't have occurred, then my whole life would be different. Over the next several weeks, we're going to spend some time talking about these regrets and how Jesus wants to help us and deal with them in our lives. But I want to just give you some words of hope today. It doesn't matter where you fit in these categories, or if you're saying, Wes, I've got a whole other category of regret that you don't even know about. You may be there. It doesn't matter where you are in regret. It doesn't matter what the cause was. It doesn't matter the magnitude of it. I want you to know that God has a word of hope for you, and it's this. You don't have to stay stuck in regret. You don't have to. It's easy to get stuck there. It's easy to spend our lives just always coming back to that point and rehashing it, rehearsing it, revisiting it in our heart and in our mind. And what happens when we do that, psychologists call it that we move into rumination, where we just simply revisit it all the time, over and over and over and over and over in our hearts and in our minds. And psychologists will tell you that when you and I fall into that, when we get stuck in regret, that cycle, when we get stuck there, we wind up not engaging with the life that is in front of us today because we're stuck in regret. Jesus doesn't want any of us to be stuck in the cycle of regret. As long as you are drawing breath, I want you to know that there is hope to start over with Jesus. Doesn't matter what you did or what was done to you or what you didn't do, there's hope in Christ. It doesn't matter when it happened. It doesn't matter how badly it hurt you. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter how hopeless we may feel. With Jesus, it is possible to start over. And we cannot go back and redo the past, but we can, with Christ, experience a fresh start in the life that God has for us today. And some of you might say, Wes, how can you be so sure on this snowy, cold, blustery January morning? How can you be so sure that I can start over? Well, I would love to point you to a man named Peter in the New Testament. We're going to look at two scenes from the life of Peter that I think give us amazing insight and an amazing hope. And so if you would, in your Bible or on your phone app, find Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, that's the first scene that we're going to look at from the life of Peter. If you look at the beginning verses of chapter 22, and if you follow down through, you immediately discover that this is the Last Supper event. This is Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And so this is an incredibly powerful event, and John gives us unique perspective on it. Luke gives us some unique perspective as they're sitting around the table, the conversations that are happening. And one of the conversations that's so interesting is that Jesus is talking about who's going to betray him. And the disciples are, oh, Jesus, we would never do that. We would never, ever, ever. And Peter, being the bold guy that he is, Jesus, I would never betray you. I would never leave you. I will die for you. And Jesus says, Peter, you are going to deny me three times before the rooster announces that it's actually daybreak and morning. And Peter, no, Jesus, I would never, ever do that. And they finish the meal and they go out and to the Mount of Olives and pray. Remember, some of you remember that. And Peter, James, and John, Jesus is praying, and Peter, James, and John fall asleep. And I mean, they're tired, they're weary. All the humanity is just dealing with them, and their spirit, it says, is willing, but their flesh is weak. And then they come and arrest Jesus, and they take him to the courtyard of the high priest. And if you look in verse 54, I want to read it for you. Let's share it together. He says, so they arrested Jesus and led him to the high priest's home, and Peter followed at a distance. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and they sat around it, and Peter joined them there. A servant girl noticed him in the firelight, and she began staring at him. And finally she said, this man is one of Jesus' followers. But Peter denies it. Woman, he said, I don't even know him. After a while, someone else looked at him and said, you must be one of them. No, I am not, Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them, Jesus' followers, because he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And at that moment, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And verse 62 is so powerful and so sad. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Peter immediately, in the light of that fire around that campyard or courtyard, immediately feels the flames of regret beginning to just burn his soul and burn his heart. I mean, he's done the very thing that he said he would never do. And he did it right in front of the one he said he would never do it to. And immediately he is filled with regret and remorse, and he weeps bitterly, as all of us have done and do when we find ourselves betraying the Jesus who literally loved us so much he was willing to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And at some point we wake up to the reality of the fact that, good night, how in the world could I have gone against this Jesus who loves me like that? We can relate in some sense to what Peter was feeling. And Peter doesn't even have a chance to go back right then and talk to Jesus, because immediately after that, Jesus is beaten and bound and then put on trial and in front of all these crowds, and they holler, "Crucify him," and he's immediately taken and beaten again and then taken to the cross to be crucified. Peter doesn't have any opportunity to make this right with Jesus. And even after Jesus rises again and Peter is in the room where Jesus appears to the disciples, all of us, we have no sense that there's any kind of conversation about this issue until John writes some words in chapter 21 of his gospel. Jesus could have let Peter live in regret the rest of his life, but he refuses to do that. Because if you look in John chapter 21, and I hope you'll find that in your Bible, just some amazing words about Peter and the rest of the guys. They're back fishing, it says, at the beginning of the chapter, because they don't know what else to do. I mean, Jesus has risen from the grave, but they're not exactly sure what that means for their life now. So they're back fishing because that's what they're familiar with. And it says that while they're fishing, they're not catching anything, and they realize there's a guy up on shore who has started a fire and he's cooking them breakfast. And the guy hollers out to them, "Have you caught any fish?" They're like, nothing. And so he says, "Cast your nets onto the other side of the boat and you'll catch something." And they do. And it says they caught so many fish, their nets are breaking trying to get it into the boat. And that signals to them that, hey, this is not just some ordinary dude up there. This is actually Jesus. Jesus is up on shore. Jesus has lit a fire, and Peter is so excited that he jumps out of the boat and starts swimming. Scripture says that he's about 100 yards out. Peter just jumps out of the boat, starts swimming towards shore. He's so excited to get to Jesus. He gets up there and finds out that Jesus is actually cooking them breakfast. And he says, "Bring some more of the fish," and they have breakfast together. And then if you look at this passage of Scripture, you see that Jesus and Peter begin to have a conversation. Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Oh, Lord, you know I do." And Jesus says, "Then feed my sheep." And he says to Peter again, "Do you love me?" And Peter, "Oh, yes, Lord, I do. I love you. Then feed my sheep." And Jesus asks a third time, and Peter's getting a little frustrated that Jesus would keep asking the same question, but Jesus had a motive. He had a reason for what he was doing. And he asks it one more time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And then eventually he says, "Follow me," to Peter and all the rest of the disciples. Let me ask you to think about something for a moment. Peter gets on shore and he realizes there's a fire that's being lit by Jesus, and Jesus is cooking some food over the fire. That's the implication that we have. And Peter, or Jesus, in light of that fire in the early morning, asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Now think about it. Peter, around a fire, and in Scripture, there's only two places where it kind of alludes to a charcoal fire. It talks about fire lots of other places, but in two places, it talks about a charcoal fire when Peter denied Jesus, and now when Peter has the opportunity to reaffirm his love for Jesus. So the same smells, the same feel. Jesus asks Peter to go right back to that same moment in his own mind, the very place that he screwed up as big as anybody could ever screw up. And he says, "Peter, there's an opportunity to redo. There's an opportunity to start over. Right here, where you messed up the most significantly, I'm giving you an opportunity to start fresh." And Peter denies Jesus three times, and Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Three times. Jesus isn't going to rehash the problem. He's not going to pound Peter into the ground because of his mess, but neither is he going to ignore it. Neither does he act like it didn't happen. He meets Peter right there in that very moment, in the feelings, the emotions, in that setting. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he gives Peter an opportunity to reaffirm, just like he denied Jesus three times. He reaffirms three times. In Scripture, the number three is often considered to be a whole or perfect number. And so Jesus is saying to Peter, "We've got this. You can start over again with me." I'm so moved by that, by Jesus' response and Jesus' reaction to Peter's regret is not to beat him up over it, not to rehash it, not to rehearse it, not to revisit it, but just to meet Peter right there and say, "At your point of greatest failure can be your point of greatest victory. If you'll just start new in me." I think Jesus did two things for Peter that he wants to do for you and me in the middle of our regret. First, I think Jesus here confirms the relationship that he wants with Peter. He confirms the relationship because he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And the inference is, "Because I still love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Because I still love you." Jesus looked right at Peter when Peter denied him. Jesus hadn't missed that moment. But Jesus says, "Peter, I know. I know, I know, I know. And I still love you." That is a priceless assurance that Jesus gives to Peter and that Jesus gives to each of us today. He looks at us with all of the stuff of our life, some of it awesome and some of it a real mess. And he looks at all of that and he says, "Man, I want to meet you right in the middle of your deepest regret and your deepest pain. I want to meet you there and I want to forgive it. I want to help redeem it and move you forward because my love for you has not changed one bit. I love you unconditionally." And when you and I have that kind of assurance, it gives us courage to trust Jesus. It gives us courage to move forward. It gives us courage to do what needs to be done, knowing that what Jesus wants most with us is a relationship. And he confirms that with Peter. "Peter, I love you still. Do you love me? What I want is relationship with you." That's what Jesus wants with us. He wants most of all a relationship with us. And in that relationship, Jesus does something else that Peter needs to have experienced in his life. It's something that we need in our lives as well. Jesus confirms Peter's purpose. "Peter, I still want to be in relationship with you. And Peter, you still have a purpose." After each of these opportunities to Peter express his love for Jesus, Jesus says, "Peter, then feed my sheep. And Peter, follow me." Says, Peter, there's still something for you to do. Yes, I know you messed up, but I still love you, and I still have a purpose and plan for your life. Jesus had frequently referred to himself as the good shepherd, and so he's inviting Peter into this mission that Jesus was on, saying, Peter, I want you to be about what I am about. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to do what I have called you to do, created you to do. He lets Peter know that Peter's betrayal did not torpedo God's purpose for his life. And sometimes you and I feel like we have done stuff that completely torpedoes the purpose for which God created us. And God looks at you and me and says, yeah, I see your sin, or I see your mistakes. I see your regret. I still have a purpose and plan for you because my love for you and my purpose for you is greater than your mistakes and greater than your sin. Peter, I still have a task for you to do. I still have a purpose for you. He looks at you and me and he says, I still have a purpose for you. I still have a plan for you. Just join me in my mission. Follow me. Just follow me. That's what I'm calling you to do, Jesus says. So it doesn't matter what regret you might face today. It doesn't matter if your regret is a regret of action. You did something. Jesus looks at us and he says, I know what you did and I forgive it. You don't have to stay stuck in that regret because it doesn't change my love for you. Our regret might be one of inaction, something that we didn't do. And we can look at Jesus and we can hear him saying to us, I'm not done with you yet. I've got something for you to do. And we may sit here and think, oh man, stuff happened to me that I had no control over. It was out of my control, but I feel like I'm damaged goods or there's something missing because of that happened to me. And God looks at us and says, you are not damaged goods. I have purpose and plan for you, but none of this other stuff can derail. My love is bigger. My purpose is bigger than all that stuff. I believe that what Jesus did for Peter, he wants to do for us. And the amazing thing to me is this, that in Jesus, we discover that regret is not the finish line, but with Jesus, it can be the starting line for a new chapter of life, a new season of life. I know we look at ourselves and we think, oh man, that was the end of that dream. That was the end of that moment. That was the end of that situation. That was the end of life as I wanted it to be. And we think that it's the finish line. But with Jesus, it can be the starting line of a new beginning in our life. Regret actually can have a purpose. Not to remind us of how we messed up, but to remind us that with Jesus, we can move forward and we can do better. Regret can actually be used by God to move us where He wants us to be. I don't know where you find yourself in life. I don't know what might be in your yesterdays. But I know this, that in Jesus there is the opportunity to start over. In any fashion, in any situation, in any area of your life, there is the opportunity with Jesus to start over. Now, we're going to spend the rest of this series talking about how that happens and how Jesus works in our life. And so it's going to be a great series. I hope you'll come back every single weekend. Our series is going to go through the end of February now, since we were not able to be here last week because of the ice. So this series, starting over, will go all the way through February. I hope you'll be here. But I wanted to start us out today just reminding us that in Jesus, there is the opportunity for your regret not to be a finish line, but a starting line for a new beginning. And I hope you will be willing to take that journey with Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, I am so grateful for your amazing love for us. I'm grateful for the purpose that you have put into each of us. And I am so grateful, God, that our mess-ups, our mistakes, our issues, our problems aren't going to change your love for us, and they aren't going to derail the purpose that you've designed us for. God, I'm so grateful that you look at each of us and you see the reality of our lives. You see where we've sinned. You see where we've made mistakes. You see where we've got the regrets of action and inaction and reaction. You see all of it, and you meet us right there, and you offer us your love, your forgiveness, and your healing. You offer us the opportunity for a new beginning. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just open our hearts to you today. I pray that you would help us to realize that Jesus, you came and you lived and you died and you rose again so that we don't have to be slaves to our regret. We can actually, in you, be freed from that. Our regret can be redeemed, and you can help us move forward today in a meaningful, significant life. So I pray that you would help each of us, just in our situation, just to open our hearts to you and allow your Spirit to work in us.